Well, the last time we got together, we covered a couple of verses, and there were just a few questions throughout the week. We talked about divorce, remarriage, and how it works, and obviously we couldn't cover it all. Many, many, many questions throughout the week, emails and calls. Questions were so common that I thought I'd just let you know that for those who have questions about what about if a person is Christian and married to a non-Christian, because we couldn't cover that issue, what happens there? I mean, what does the Bible say? Does it talk about it at all? Where are we at? How are we to deal with one another? How does it work? What you need to do is you need to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Read it really slowly. Read it like you've never read it before. And we have tapes available. I'm sure they'll make you some this morning if you want to, because we covered 1 Corinthians chapter 7 not really that long ago on Monday nights, talking about Christians divorcing and remarriage, remaining single, remaining wherever you're at, being married to a non-Christian, being how it all works. We covered that, and so the tape is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you'd like to get a hold of that tape, you're certainly welcome to. The tapes are free back there. You just grab it and I just kind of give them forewarnings that some of you might want them, so they can probably make a few, can't he? See? I knew he could. I just knew it. Okay. Now what we want to look at is we want to continue on. Before we continue on, because we've broken it up, you may have forgotten what's going on. And what's going on is Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, who are lovers of money and lovers of their own selves, and they don't love Jesus. All right, now, so he's going to give us this story. Now, I call it a story because even though Jesus uses it as a parable, it's a real story. The reason I know that is because Jesus gives the poor man a name. Now, if this were just a parable, just for a parable's sake, Jesus would say there was once this rich guy, once this poor guy, is what happened. But no, Jesus is going to give you the name of the poor man. So this is someone who Jesus knows. I'll show you what I mean. This is used as a parable, but understand this really took place, what we're going to read next. And if you thought divorce and remarriage was a tough one, wait till we look at what we're going to see today. You'll just be thrilled. Man, we'll cover it all, and then you can fire me and get another one. All right. There was a certain rich man, verse 19. Which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. All right, now remember, this is a real individual. This really took place. There was this rich man. Well, okay, I know something about him already. He's rich. Nothing wrong with being rich, not a sin. Remember, it's the love of money that's the root of it, a root of all evil. Not the money itself. I mean, money is a tool. You can use it wisely or you can use it foolishly if you ever get to use it at all. All right? And so here's a guy who has some to use. And he was rich. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. You know, purple referred to very, very expensive clothing. The most expensive clothing you could get in the world at that time. It was like the highest paid whatever you call those kind of people who have their own shows and the girls walk down the runway and they show their fashions. The highest paid guys in the world, he had clothes from them. These are the best. You see, when you had clothes that were dyed purple, you were loaded, metaphorically speaking, of course. You had a lot of money. Not only that, but look, it talks about his underwear. That's what it says right here. It says, a certain rich man, clothed in purple and fine linen. The fine linen, everyone, would be his underclothing. The silks and the nicest underclothing you could get. He was so rich, he had expensive underwear. I know people like that. Do you? Certainly nothing wrong with his undies. Nothing wrong with his purple clothing. That's not the problem, you're going to find out. Now, who's he talking to besides me and you? Remember the Pharisees. How did they dress? They wore made broad their phylacteries on their arms. They wore the robes and the high priestly. They had the fish hats. Tall hat. You could see them coming from a quarter of a mile. I mean, they dressed. They were loaded. They had it all. They were ripping people off, getting a kickback out of the temple. Remember? They were getting all kinds of money illegally, as a matter of fact. And so they had it. They had it. And we already learned they are lovers of money. Pharisees were covetous. Well, that rich man, you know, and he fared sumptuously every day. What does that mean? Fare sumptuously. It means party and live, let me just use it in our world, high on the hog. Excuse the Israeli, you know, unclean thing. Hog. He lived high on the hog. He partied, and every day was just a celebration for this guy. He was loaded. Now, that was daily. That was every single day. Not just, you know, on special occasions. I mean, this guy had it all the time, every day. What a life. What would you have to complain about? Oh, you'll see. Now, and there's a contrast here. There was a certain beggar. His name was Lazarus. He has a name. This is a man. He was laid at his gate. Whose gate? The rich man's gate. And he was full of sores. So we got this rich guy and we got this poor guy. Jesus names this poor man. Listen closely to John chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. John chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, "He that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper, the porter, opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." Jesus says, there was a poor man named Lazarus. Jesus always calls his sheep by their name. Notice that the rich man wasn't one of his sheep. Notice. Don't forget that. John 10:14 says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I am known of mine." So Jesus says, there was also this poor guy. His name was Lazarus. He was a beggar. And he was laid at the rich man's gate, full of sores. So here's what I know. He was a crippled beggar who was filled with disease. His physical body was an absolute mess. He had open, running wounds. You and I today would call that some sort of cancer, possibly. There was something wrong with this man, desperately wrong with him, physically. Spiritually, he belonged to Jesus. But physically, he was a mess. All right? I've seen that in my lifetime. I've seen men and women and young people who belong to the Lord, who love the Lord. So their spirits are healthy and strong, but their physical bodies are dying and are messed up. Well, you see what we've got here? One lived in complete luxury and one lived in abject poverty. That's easy for you and I to understand. One was at the top of the social structure. One was so low you couldn't get any lower at the bottom. One belonged to God and one did not. Easy to see which one. But if you're not, still not convinced yet, we'll see in a moment. He was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He would beg, not asking the rich man to give him food, ask him if he could, with the dogs, eat under the table. If you could sweep up in a little dustpan and throw it our way, the dogs and I would eat some. That's all he's begging for. But he didn't get a lot of that. So it came to pass. Oh, and the dogs came and licked his open running wounds. Nobody took care of this guy, but at least the animals were kind to him. It came to pass that the beggar died. And by the way, everyone, you aren't surprised in the least, are you? He was so sick anyway. You're not surprised when you read he died. I mean, what do you think was going to happen to him? That they'd figure out his DNA structure, come up with a miracle cure for it? No, he died. You expected it. And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom, if you would like to write this down or if you just want to remember it. Also, the place was called paradise. Abraham's bosom was where he went to. In other words, Father Abraham is alive and he is there to greet this man, when it says the angels took him there. Now here's a shock though. The rich man also died. There's a word in there, also. Like we expected the poor man to die. He was very sick already, probably at the point of death for quite a while. But the rich man, he had the best of everything. So you can believe he had medical attention, the best medical attention that money could buy. But sooner or later, every one of us is going to die. Medical attention or not, it's going to happen to us unless the Lord comes soon and raptures the church. You and I are going to die. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Lazarus died and went to paradise, to Abraham's bosom, to be with Abraham, to share that place. And the rich man died also, or also died, and the rich man was buried. You see, he had money. Probably Lazarus. You know what you did with the beggars and the thieves and the homeless, or those people that were unknown, some guy or girl died, you didn't know who their family were. You threw them out into this valley called Gehenna. That's where you burn the garbage. Jesus was crucified out by that valley there on Calvary. That's where the garbage... So there was always smoke and smell rising out of the valley there, because you burned your garbage. So they would have probably thrown him out there to be burned, or thrown him out there and let the birds and the wild animals eat something, you know. He's too poor, he couldn't afford to be buried. But the rich man did die, and he was buried. He could afford that. Now, verse 23 says something interesting. After we read that they both died, and I don't know what the time limit is between, but here we read, and in hell, verse 23, he, modifying this rich man here, up in the last verse, this rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he saw Abraham off in the distance, and he saw Lazarus there next to Abraham. Rich man recognized Lazarus. He was at the rich man's gate every day, at the rich man's house every day. Rich man had opportunity every day to give this man a hand. He didn't do it, but at least he recognized him over there in paradise. Now, I think that we have to clarify hell. The word here in the Greek would be Hades. And so usually when you and I, or when people talk about hell, whether they believe it or not, when they use that term, it means a lake of fire burning forever and ever, the lake of fire. Well, this is not the place that we're talking about here. Hell, or the word is literally Hades, it refers to the lower regions of the earth. The lower regions of the earth. Not to be confused with the lake of fire. See, the lake of fire is not going to be open for business until Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, you'll see its first two residents, not the devil, but the Antichrist and the false prophet are the first two residents in the real lake of fire. See, the lake of fire, the thing you and I call hell, that's not open for business yet. Not till after the great tribulation. But there is a place, and we're told in the lower parts of the earth, that's like a holding tank. Now there was a place across from it that was called paradise. You see, nobody could go to heaven until Jesus Christ paid the price. Make sense? And so you'll see that when this Lazarus died, Jesus hadn't risen from the dead yet and paid the price for sin. So Jesus said he went to be in paradise. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, where are they going to be today? Jesus said, today you will be with me where? In paradise, which would be where Abraham is. Where is Abraham? Is he in heaven? No. No, as a matter of fact, nobody goes to heaven. You see, Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He must rise from the dead and then others. And so when you read that Jesus went into hell, When he descended, do you think Jesus went over into the fire and paid for our sins? No, even though that's what's being taught, that's not true. What Jesus did was went down to Abraham's bosom. That's where everyone was waiting for the promise. And he led those who had been held there free. You see, nobody could go to heaven before he went. So when you hear people say Jesus went down to hell, you understand, Jesus didn't go, hell also could stand for the grave. Jesus didn't go down to pay for your sins in the fire. Jesus went to lead those who've been waiting there into the presence of the Father after he had risen from the dead. That's the place we're talking about. Now that's the place that people don't believe in. But how about this? Hades is a place of torment, a place of suffering. That's what it is. By the way, when we talk about hell, the lake of fire, remember, it won't be open for business until Revelation chapter 20. You know, hell, the lake of fire was not created for you, was not created for mankind. It was never intended that you would go there. You can if you want, but it was never intended that you would. Jesus makes that clear in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. He says, "Then shall he say also to them on his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, that lake of fire, that everlasting fire, was not prepared for you. It was prepared for Satan and the angels who left their first estate and followed him. Will humans go to that lake of fire? Absolutely. Everyone who chooses to. There has been a way provided that you would not go there, but you can if you want. Jesus says to those who rejected him, "You need to depart from me and go on in to the lake of fire, which was created for Satan and his demons." And you know, people will go to hell, the lake of fire, by choice. And no one in hell will ever say, "I never got a fair chance." There will be no one who says that. No one. God is good. God is righteous. And God's word is true. So it's a topic that people don't like to talk about. Now I want you to notice something, because this tells us something about this place. What is this place called? Well, the Bible calls it Hades. It's a place of torment, of suffering. Some people actually give it a name. They call it purgatory. Some people say, well, that's a purgatory. Well, yeah, I guess you could call it whatever you like. The Bible just says a place of torment. And here's what we read. In Hades, that place of torment, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he could see Abraham and he could see Lazarus. Now take notice, everyone. That is, Jesus is telling us something we never, ever knew. And I hope everybody's listening to what he says, because that gives you a lot of revelation about what comes after this, because we're all going to leave here. Notice, the rich man and Abraham knew each other. You see that? He saw Abraham and he saw Lazarus over there in paradise. That means they knew each other. And you're going to see him talk. They were able to communicate. What am I getting at? Your memory will still be intact when you leave this world. You're going to remember. And I'm going to remember. And we're going to remember every chance we had to turn around. Can you imagine being in a place of torment and clearly remembering each opportunity I had to turn around and wouldn't do it, because I was too smart, too tough, had all the answers? You know, bottom line, you're still going to be you. When you leave this body isn't you. You're still going to be you. You're going to be known as you. You're going to know others for who they are. And that's after you've left this world. Look what he says. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham." He cried out and yelled, "Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, that he may cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." He is suffering there in this place called Hades, but he's not in the lake of fire yet. Won't be open for business for Revelation 20. But he's suffering so much so that it is so painful, he is willing to have somebody just dip the tip of their finger in water and touch it to his tongue. Even that would help. That's how painful it's going to be. No way out of the suffering. No way out, everybody. Did you hear that? There's no way out of that suffering. Now, he could get no relief at all. He was in agony in that fire. And he says, please send Lazarus over here. I'm tormented in this fire. But Abraham said, son, he wasn't saying, you're not Jewish, you're not an Israeli, I don't know. He says, son, you remember that in your lifetime you received good things. Likewise, Lazarus received evil things. Now he is comforted, you are tormented. Do you think Jesus is teaching that if it's comfortable here, it's going to be uncomfortable when you get over there? No. One of them belonged to Jesus and one of them did not. That's the difference. Jesus is talking to these Pharisees. You guys are pretty comfortable right now. Got nice clothes, got all the food you need, everything's going great. You mock these sinners and these poor people and these miserable wretches and you think, I'm glad I'm not like them. You've got everything. You know, here's a chance, an opportunity to repent, come to a saving knowledge of me, Jesus would say, and to help these who are in need. Well, Abraham said, that's the way it is. And beside all this, verse 26, between us there is a great gulf fixed. The word chasm. There's this big giant empty that nobody can get across. They which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. There's no way to get out once you're in. And so let me put that in our language. No matter how much someone prays for you after you are dead, you cannot get out. No matter how many candles are lit for you in your favor, you cannot get out. No matter how many times you are baptized for. Here, somebody comes along, one of your relatives, and is baptized for the dead, hoping that'll get you out. It's not going to get you out. No matter how many masses are said for you, there is no getting out of there once you get in. You see that? There is no getting out once you get in. Don't get in. That's easy. Jesus is telling him, just don't get in and you don't have to worry about it. Except the Lord. Call on the Lord while he may be found, the Bible says. Call on him. Oh, but there's more. Look at what comes next. We can't get over there. Abraham says, and you can't get over here. It's done. You had a choice before you left the earth. And you see the bumper stickers that say, salvation. Don't leave earth without it. You know, we think that's cute. But that's a heavy, heavy saying. Once you leave here, you're not going to change your mind. Once you leave here, you have to have reservations. Because you're not going to get them otherwise. You remember Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. And then when he wanted it back, he sought it with weeping and tears, brokenhearted. He could never get it back. It was gone. It was too late. You see, once you leave here, it's over. It's too late. You get to that place of suffering, you're not coming out no matter what they do for you up here. And it's a choice that you have to make. So the rich man answered back, all right, I am suffering miserably. Lazarus can't get here. I can't get any help. All right, there's no hope for me. So I pray you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, who? Lazarus. Send him to my father's house. See, I have five brothers, and I would like for him to tell them so that they also, or unless they also come into this place of torment. I don't want my brothers to come here. Did you hear that, everybody? All right, I can't get out. There's no hope for me. Would you do me this? Would you please send Lazarus back? And I got five brothers at home. Would you have him tell my... Since I can't get out of here to go do it, I'm stuck for eternity until I get sent to the lake of fire forever. Could you tell my brothers? I got five brothers at home and I don't want them here. All right, everybody. Notice he's got memory. He remembers his brothers. And he what? He loves them. He is in this place of torment, but he still loves those who he left behind. I've heard people say, I'm going to hell and I'll be there with my friends. I've learned from God's word that you won't want your friends there. If you get there before they do, you will not want them to have to deal with that. You will remember that you care about your family and friends, and you will not want them to have to suffer this. I got a statement that may sound bizarre to you, but I'm going to tell you I believe it's true. If the dead could come back for 1 hour, they'd preach the gospel to you. The lost dead, if they could come back, they would preach the gospel to you, even though there's no hope for them. God won't let them come back even for 1 hour. All those that went on ahead that are saying, I don't believe in hell, those that are suffering right now, and for those of you saying, I don't believe in hell, those that would come back, they would tell you, believe it, dude or dudette, there's a hell, believe it. You don't want to come here. You see a real weak example of that in Jacob Marley and the Charles Dickens classic. When he shows back up in chains, he's got it confused. He roams in those chains. Well, see, he would be suffering for eternity. But you see the ghost of Jacob come back and say, Ebenezer, you don't want this. The chain that you've got was the same size as this, and that was years ago. Now, that's not scriptural, that you're going to be chained up and walk around the earth and wail, and your jaw will have to be tied together. But it is scriptural that if the dead were allowed to return, they would be preaching the gospel to you so that you wouldn't have the same fate. So he's asking Father Abraham, send somebody from the dead back, isn't he? That's what he's asking. Send them to my brothers. I love them. I don't want them to come to this place. No, you're not going to be there with your friends. You're going to hope that your family and your friends don't end up in that kind of suffering. Even then, you'll remember. He says, Abraham said unto him, here, he says, I've got five brothers. Send Lazarus to my father's house so that they won't come to this place. I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Go tell my brothers. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. What do you think Moses and the prophets are? Or what is it? Right, the scriptures. Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets. That would be the entire Old Testament. So Abraham said, right now, they've got the entire Old Testament. New Testament being written at the time. Now all of the scriptures are complete. You've got the Bible. He says, send somebody from the dead to tell them. And Abraham says, they've got the Bible. Let them read it. Let them believe what it says. And he said this, verse 30. No, Father Abraham. My brothers won't believe the scriptures. They won't read the Bible. But if one went unto them back from the dead, I know they would repent. My brothers won't listen to the word of God. How many of you have said that about your families? I've tried to tell them. They don't want to hear the word of God. What is the answer? If they will not listen to God's word, Moses and the prophets, then they will not be persuaded even if one rose from the dead. You hear that, everybody? If you tell your family and they say, I don't want to hear the Bible, and I'm telling you right now, no miracle is going to convince them. None. Not anything that they see. You want proof? Go to the gospel and see where Lazarus is risen from the dead. You ever see that in scripture? What happened? Lazarus was dead 4 days. There were all sorts of witnesses, to include the fake chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. And how did they treat Lazarus, and what did they think? He came back from the dead after 4 days of being dead. And what did they want to do? Do you remember? They want to kill him. Why? Because it's making more people believe. You see, if someone rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. You want more proof? Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead and was seen, and there is proof that he's alive. And there is proof beyond any kind of shadow of any doubt that Jesus Christ is alive, risen from the grave. He ate with people. He talked with people. He visited a bunch of them for about 40 days or so. Approximately, you know, for that time that he was here. And he even at one time appeared to a group of over 500 people at one time. Big church gathered together, and he talked with them. He's alive. You tell people today he's alive, what do they tell you? Oh, that's stupid. I don't believe it. I don't care. But the Bible, God's word, says you need to repent. I don't believe that. I don't believe in hell. You will. And when you're there suffering, you will not want your friends and your family. And you'll say, somebody go back and tell them. They've got God's word. Do you notice if God's word is not good enough for me and you, nothing is good enough. Here's what he says. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, verse 31, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. They will not be persuaded. They won't believe. We need to begin to believe the word of God. Me and you. That's how important it was to Jesus. You know, he's telling these Pharisees not because he doesn't like them. He's telling these Pharisees because he loves them. And he wants them to turn and come back to their father. He told them about the prodigal son. Look at the older brother. They had to have understood what he was saying. They just, instead of them being humbled and saying, I'm really sorry, it just made them madder. Notice that when you talk to people and you say, this is what the Bible says. Instead of going, I'm going to think about it, what do? They just get madder at you. You say, man, this is a sin, don't do it. I don't like you. I don't like your attitude. You're not tolerant. Wait a minute, this is what God's... I didn't write it, I only read it. It's not my... It was here, but way before I was born. I'm just reading it out loud to you. What are you mad at me for? Because all throughout history, when people have not liked what God had to say, they have put to death the one bringing the message. Haven't they? They persecute and put to death even. Isaiah was sawn in half. Some people were one of the apostles, he was drawn in quarter. They tied ropes to his arms, ropes to his leg, tied him to four horses, hit those horses, and let him go. And they ripped him to pieces. Some of them were skinned alive. I hate that when that happens. Don't you? They would, when they sawed you in half, they'd strip you naked, turn you upside down, spread your legs apart, put the saw there, and begin to saw. See, all the blood rushes to your head so you can stay alive a lot longer and feel a lot more pain. It is a mess. And while they're doing this, those people that are being put to death never change their minds. Do whatever you want to me. Jesus Christ is alive. Do whatever you want. This is the Word of God. Do you notice if the Word of God doesn't change your heart, nothing will. But there is a lake of fire, and there is a place of torment. Now, the Bible teaches us when we die, nothing stops. When you die, when I die, we're going to leave this tent, this tabernacle, this temporary dwelling place, and we're going to head to where we belong. Right now, Jesus Christ has paid the price. He has risen from the dead. He has ascended back to the right hand of the Father. He will come soon, again, to judge the living and the dead. So you, 2 Corinthians 5:8, tells us that, you know, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. That's what's going to happen to you instantly when you're finished here. You'll be right in the presence of God. If you're raptured and you don't die, you're going to immediately be changed a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and you're going to be instantly in the presence of the Lord in the air. Not to come back here, but to go on into heaven. So, you as a Christian, but if you say, I'm not a Christian and I don't want to be, then immediately when you die, you will go to a place of torment. The torment won't only be physical pain. You will still be you. You will remember your family. You will remember your friends. You will remember every opportunity that you had to avoid this place. And you will understand and know there is no way out of this place. You won't be there surfing. with your friends, as people say, they're surfing in the lake of fire. You won't be there smoking with your friends, saying, well, we won't need matches. Oh, we'll just be down there smoking with all of them. You know, it's all a big joke. But the truth is, it's reality. What amazes me is how foolish you and I can be when we have an opportunity to avoid that, and we won't take the simple opportunity. A free gift offered to you in love. Here is eternal life. All you have to do is just say yes. It's a gift. Just like it was your birthday. It's a gift. You don't have to pay it back. You don't have to work to pay it off. You don't have to repay anything. You give me a gift, I'll better give you something. No, it's a free gift. All you got to do is say yes to Jesus. If you have, and me and you say we're Christian, then now is the time to walk with him, because the days are evil and time is short. He's coming back soon. No one knows the day or the hour, but I do believe it's time now to be ready. Let's bow our heads.